Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning, church. Hey, we are finishing out our spring series today called Poured Out. And before I dive into this final message of this series, I did just want to take a pause and just affirm us as a church, particularly with how we have welcomed this series and also how we have welcomed the stories that we have shared in this series. And if you were in first service, you got to hear RV last week share his testimony within the sermon. But if you were here for second service, you would notice mid-sermon, we had no RV with us. And he had already gone to work for the day. And it was beautiful. It was kind of like our own Acts moment. We're literally praying near the end of service, and we just hear this banging just on the door. And it's RV in his work uniform being like, I got to come in and share the testimony again. And I just want to thank you as a church. I felt like the end of second service last week was a glimpse of watching us as a church expand and being a home for those who are looking for home with God. And I just want to say thank you, that that is something that we are inviting the Lord, not just into moments, but we're inviting momentum. That is the aim of this series that we've been calling Poured Out. The title of this series actually comes from the imagery of a story in the Gospels that is told in all four of them, that there is a woman who, before Jesus heads to the cross and is crucified, a woman takes an alabaster jar and gets on her knees before the Lord, breaks open the alabaster jar, and she exhausts, she lavishes, she pours her life out on Jesus. And each week of this series, I've been talking about a different jar in which you and I can break over the feet of Jesus to give all of our lives to God so we can receive all that God has for us. And in this series, we've talked about a couple of different elements that go with it. Guys, you may have to help me with slides this morning because there we go. We've talked about prayer, and we've talked about consecration, we've talked about worship and service, and last week we talked about risk. And today I simply want to finish the series by talking about, before you go and pour your life out for God, I want to remind us how he has poured out his love on you, how the God of Jesus Christ has exhausted, lavished, and poured out all of his love, and he is worthy of you wasting your life on him because he's given his life for you. Can we finish that way today? Okay, all right. If you got a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to Galatians. It's going to be Galatians chapter 4. Hens read this for us this morning, read it so well. That was awesome. As you turn to that passage, I want to provide you maybe some imagery as you turn to Galatians 4. It is Mother's Day today, and I am cognizant for my own mother that this is not the most important holiday to my mom. Valentine's Day is the most important day to my mother, mainly because she believes Valentine's Day is a day that everyone should get to play. And what I mean by that is, growing up, my mom wanted people to feel loved all the time, so she would do these love bombs when it came to Valentine's Day. If you'd go ahead and put up this confetti. My mother discovered, maybe we have the confetti. There we go. My mother, when I was growing up, discovered this heart-shaped confetti, and she would buy it every single year, and she would go around just love bombing people's front doorsteps with all of these hearts. I'm convinced that Party City is still a thing because she supplies them, okay? She's the only stockholder of Party City. But she would go around and she would scatter these hearts everywhere. She would just love bomb different doors. And I remember the most intense one was my first year that I left home, because I was not absent of a love bomb. When I received something in the mail that first year I was gone off to college, I opened this package and just unexpectedly, all these hearts just explode out of this package and they are everywhere. And all my friends are looking at me. I can't get all the hearts put back in the box. I mean, the hearts are just scattered as I'm walking around campus. They're everywhere. And I wasn't even embarrassed, because I remember as I'm carrying around these hearts that even while I was far away, my mother still wanted me to know that she was close. Each year I progressed, she would send a love bomb every Valentine's Day. And so my friends wanted in on it as well. And they said, I want some of that love bomb. And you know what? She took the time to send it to them, to the point where by the fourth year, you could expect the month of February, these confetti hearts would be somewhere around campus. It was a love that went everywhere, and it got everywhere with people. I am cognizant, and quite honestly, a little cautious to tell a story like that on a day like today. I know some of us may have considered not even coming to church today because someone may reference Mother's Day. I know for some of us in the room, we hear a story like that and it maybe makes us a little bit resentful that we never had a mom that loved us that way. That some of us today, we long for a mom who would love us in ways like that. Or some of us, we grieve today because we had a mom that loved us that way. And the good news of Jesus Christ that is offered today is whether you have had that love, or you've longed for that love, or you no longer have that love, God wants to love bomb your life. There is a God who, even when you think he is far away, still wants you to know he comes close. And this God's love wants to infiltrate every crack and crevice in your life that you can't help but walk around and be like, is that another heart from God? That's the love that God has for you. And Paul, in the letter of Galatians, tells us how that love actually happened. Paul, in a nutshell, in the letter to the Galatians, is writing to unify people who are coming to God from different stories, who are folding themselves into God's family. And when you get to chapter 4 of Galatians, it reads like this. And that's the way that it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles, sometimes translated power, spiritual principles of this world. Next slide. But when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now, when Paul is using this language, he's folding you into the backstory of God's family when he uses the words like enslaved, powers, free, law. Because the first people who would hear this, the people of God's family to start with, would know what it was like when they were children in Israel and they cried out to this God. And this God responded to them, raised up the leader of Moses. And even while they were enslaved in Egypt by a forceful power, this Lord hears their cries and he frees them. And by freeing them, this God gave them several things to move from wilderness to inheritance. If you're a diagram person, I've got you a diagram today. Oh, if you can go back, well, there we go. Israel, when they are freed from Egypt, God gives a couple things. One, he gives a way of life. This is referred to as the Torah, which would be the first five books of your Bible. He says, this is the way of life to move from wilderness to inheritance. He not only gives a way of life, but he also gives a tabernacle, a tent of presence. This would be this kind of portable, not even a great REI quality tent that'd be filled with water and blood, where sacrifices would happen, where God would mediate the sins of the people so God could stay close. And then finally, he would promise as well a temple, a place where God's presence, heaven and earth, would touch and come close together. Paul is using the language to say that this is the God for the children of Israel who provided the Torah, the tabernacle, and the temple to move from wilderness to inheritance. But the law, the Torah, did one thing. It revealed only the ways that God's people moved further and further from this God who desired to be close to them. And Paul says, we share what the children of Israel shared. That we want the inheritance of God, but we had rather choose wandering around in the wilderness. What's true for them is true for us. But Paul says there is a greater Moses. There is Jesus Christ who came and became the way himself. I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. It's in Matthew 5:17. That Jesus came and he was the visible representation, presence of God. And that he would relocate the temple, not to be some place that's in stone, but to actually be the temple inside anyone's heart who called upon the name of God. In other words, Jesus fulfilled the law so you and I could be filled with the love of God. Which may beg the question for you. I hear the term love of God. What makes up that concoction that is the love of God? How is that good news for me that Jesus is the way, he is the presence, and he is invited into the place of our hearts? What's it mean for that love to fill us? This is where I think the language that Paul uses of the time of completion is helpful. On the cross, when Jesus dies, one of his final words is, it is finished. And one of the gospel accounts tells us that Jesus' body, as it hangs on the cross, a soldier comes up and pierces his side. And two things flow from his side. What would those two things be? Water and blood. John 19 is where this is recorded. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Blood, meaning forgiveness for sin. Life exchanged for life. And water, meaning cleansing, powerful, living water. God's love filling you means that God in Jesus Christ fills you with forgiveness and he fills you with his living water, his Holy Spirit. And Paul says the Lord frees you to receive, not demand, not to justify, but to receive that blood and water that covers over your life. That forgiveness is something in which all of us need in our lives. So maybe one way to think of forgiveness is what James Smith calls the swivel chair ideology. And he uses the swivel chair ideology to basically say, you need to think about God's love in a different way than any of your other human capacities with love. Many of our relationships, whether we mean to do this or not, many of our human relationships, we start maybe in a neutral place. And when we do things that other people in our lives desire that we do, we feel like that person turns towards us, faces towards us, and is receptive towards us. In other words, when you do the things that people desire you to do in their relationship, they lean in more to you. And then inevitably, there's times in our relationships where we do things where we do what people in our lives that matter a lot to us don't desire. And we find that there's a natural swivel away from that person or moving away. If you've ever had a conversation with someone where you're like, I feel like we are drifting apart right now, it describes kind of that feeling. Not so with the love of God. The forgiveness in Jesus Christ means that God has set you free to not a swivel back and forth relationship with God. Being covered by the blood of Jesus means that even when you do the things that God desires that you don't do, doesn't mean you need to do something like read your Bible more or pray for God to turn His face back to you. God never turned away in Jesus Christ, which means some really practical things this week. That means when you went ahead and you bit their head off because you were agitated and frustrated, that you turned away in relationship with another person, God did not turn away from you. When you exited out of that browser this week and you watched pornography, God did not turn away from you. When you had no more energy to give taking care of your aging parents, and you just went ahead and you ignored the request or you made the side comment, you moved away from them, God did not turn away from you. The forgiveness of God means that God continues to face you even in the midst of your sin. And it's the living water, it's the Holy Spirit that not only turns us, but pulls us closer to God. That it is the physical, tangible reminder that God wants you to know that even when you feel far away, this God wants to come close. No swivel chair, no back and forth. Any other relationship with God that because I did this, now I need to do this to be able for God to face me, that's legalism. It's a relationship of back and forth. The blood of Jesus Christ means that God doesn't turn His face away from you. Yes, God desires for you to go in a different direction in life, but going that different direction does not mean that it's a prerequisite for God loving you in the first place. And Paul wants this to be so clear to those in Galatians that he takes the grammatical and he makes it personal. Can you put up that next slide? I want you to notice how Paul talks. And because we are His children, God has sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now here's the turn. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. In other words, God's love wants to come personally to you. It will not stay abstract. Which I think is some good news for some of us this morning. Because God's love is available to us in every single form that we could imagine our loving relationships. God's love is kind of like your best friend and the love that you share with them. God's love is like the most committed family member you have in your life. God's love is like a romantic kind of love that's shared within a marriage. The difference of God's love, though, is even though romantic love fluctuates, even though familial love can get strained, even friendship love can get rocky, the love of God doesn't waver. In the words of the psalmist, as they describe over and over again, God's love endures forever. In other words, God loves you in greater ways than even the greatest moments you've had in life that you're like, gosh, they love me. His love is greater than even that. That he doesn't turn away from you. He actually turns towards you, and his Holy Spirit desires to pull you closer and closer and remind you of that love. So let's go from abstract to story. Can I go ahead and invite some friends up here this morning? Our final story that we have that we wanted to share, this actually came out of the student retreat that happened about a month ago. Student retreat 2 months ago. This is a moment. Lauren is our student minister. Kate has been willing to share her story today. And we're going to talk about a moment that happened on student retreat that kind of embodies the love of God. Hey, y'all. Y'all are so far away, but hey, welcome. No. You're good. You're good. Lauren, do you mind kind of framing up, like, what was this weekend? What were the things that y'all were talking about? Kind of that.
Yeah. The overall theme of the weekend was home, in line with our church's vision of what does it mean to find yourself at home, and also how do we create home for others? And where we started was with our identity as very good and loved. So very good coming from the story of creation and how our Creator calls us very good. And then loved coming from Jesus' baptism, when the dove ascends and God calls out, "This is my son with whom I love." And to make that a little more tangible, I told a story that I'm gonna tell you all now. And this is the most loved I have ever felt. A couple years ago, I started babysitting for a family. They had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. Jack was 2 and Gia was 4. And I spent just about every day with them. I would go over at 6 a.m. when they woke up, and sometimes I would give them a bath and put them to bed the same day. And so I was there every day for several months until I moved to Colorado. And for those of you that don't know, I moved here from Colorado just a couple months ago, but I was there almost 3 years. And I would take trips from Colorado back to Abilene to see Jack and Gia, and my parents, you know, they live there too, but to see Jack and Gia. My mom will be here second service. Don't tell her I said that. And it was just always like a sweet reunion because I had built such a special bond with them. At that point, Gia went into kindergarten. I would surprise her at school, and it's the classic, like, and like running towards me, so excited. And every weekend that I spent with her was just precious. And there were many weekends where she would just sit in my lap when we were together, and she was like in awe that I was back in town. And she would just look at me speechless and like put her hands on my face, you know, the way kids do. They just want to know you. They want to touch your ears and learn about your ears and your nose. They're just all over you because they love you, right? She would just sit in my lap and look at me and hold my face in love with me. One of the last times I went back and visited, I was about to say bye to her to drive back here. And I was like, okay, I'm gonna go get my shoes on. I'm gonna go tell Jack bye, and then I'll come by and get you, and you can walk me to my car and we'll say goodbye. She's like, okay, okay. So I went and I said bye to Jack, and I came back to her room and she wasn't there. So I looked outside in the front yard, and she was laying across the sidewalk to block me from getting to my car, because that's how bad she didn't want me to leave. And I shared the story at retreat to say all of that is a fraction of how much God loves you. He doesn't want you to leave his presence. He just will sit at you and look at you and love you exactly for who you are. And that there is nothing that you can do that would separate you from the love of God.
Yeah. And we even have a picture, I believe, of that. You can go 2 slides, guys. One more, Stan. There we go. Yep. Classic. Yep. Yep. All right, so you tell the story, you have this imagery. Kate, thanks for being willing to share. Can you set up for us kind of the moment in the weekend, place that you were in, things that you were praying for?
Yeah, so I was, the whole weekend, I was kind of, had been praying for God to just fill me and let me feel his presence. And so Saturday night, during our time of worship, we were like all spread out in the room and it was dark and I was worshiping like normal. And I love worship. Worship is like how I connect to God and feel his presence. So during worship time, I was like, I was just sitting there worshiping and all of a sudden I could feel something on my face. And I was like, well, I mean, what is it? So I opened my eyes and there was nothing there. But then I was like, wait a second. There's like something like holding my face. And it was God. God was just sitting there and I could feel his love so like wrapping around me. And it was just, I just sat there and let God love me. And it was wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And had you had something like that before happen?
Well, not really. I have like seen and felt God's presence before, like at a concert, and I've felt God's presence in my heart at this church, but I hadn't like actually physically felt him before, and it was really cool.
Yeah, most definitely. Most definitely. What, thank you for sharing that, because it's a really cool, intimate moment shared with God. And I would say you're not one of the only ones who's felt that recently, too. As we've been talking about being poured out and, like, giving our lives fully over to God, would each of you mind just kind of finishing, like, what does time with God look like right now for each of y'all? And how is it kind of shaping and transforming?
I'll start. So each morning I wake up and I go out into my living room and I sit down and I read a piece of scripture. What helps me is having a plan that I follow so I don't have to think about what I need to read. So I read whatever my book tells me to for that day and I probably journal about it for a little bit. But where I find a lot of fruit is most days that I'm able and most days that it's not raining outside, I will then go on a walk. There's a really beautiful park in my neighborhood and I connect with God as I'm moving my body a lot of the times. So that used to be true for me as I would go on hikes. And so I try to do that daily if I can, just in a little prayer walk through my neighborhood. And those are my mornings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
So I don't have a lot of time in the mornings because I have to wake up and do school. So usually I'll just pray in the morning and ask God to use me as I walk through my day and whatever ways he wants to. And then I'll do my Bible study in the afternoon. And a lot of times I will read and then I'll go to my prayer journal, which writing things down for me just helps me like slow down and think about what I'm praying. And a lot of times like I'll be writing a question to God and like while I'm writing the question, God will like answer it in my mind. So it just helps me to slow down. And a lot of times I will pray for God to let the scripture live out in my life. Another thing that I do, it's called breath prayers. So how it works is you just breathe in and out, and as you breathe, you repeat a phrase about God. Like one of the ones that I like to do is, his unfailing love will last forever. And you just breathe in and out as you say it and meditate on those words and let them just sink into your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. And you've been really attentive to God, and that's kind of opened up a lot of this space. And really, for both of y'all's journey right now, it's been really good. Thank y'all for being willing to share it. Church, can we just say thank you to them? In Galatians 6, or Galatians 4, verse 6, if you don't mind putting that up, guys. And because we're his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. God making you into a child means that relationship with God can be personal and that it can be close and it can be intimate. John Stott, who is one of the most respected biblical scholars in the past 100 years, kind of says this about this verse. Stan, if you don't mind clicking. God's purpose was not only to secure our sonship by His Son, but assure us of it by His Holy Spirit. He sent His Son so that we may have status of sonship or daughtership, and sent His Spirit that we might have an experience of it. This is why time with the Lord, face time in front of the Lord, is important. That when we sit before the presence of God with nothing on the agenda, just in the quiet, the Spirit of God helps knowledge become knowing. That the Spirit of God is so important in your life because the Spirit actualizes in our hearts what we acknowledge to be true in our brain. Makes me think of how Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have come to know the one whom I've believed. Makes me think why some church fathers and mothers down the centuries used to say that the Holy Spirit is the kiss of God. That it is God's way of intimately letting us know that we are there. And if maybe that feels a little too touchy-feely for you, maybe think of it this way. What if you and I were walking down a road and you and I see a father and a daughter, and that father picks up the daughter, kisses her on the forehead, and says, I love you oh so much, and you are so special to me. And as you and I watch that moment, what if I just turned to you and I was like, do you know how unnecessary that is? Like, do you know how, like if she just would study and pay attention to the story of, like, her family and what they were like? I mean, I'm sure he has said, I love you before. That's just not necessary. What would you say to me other than drop kicking me? You'd be like, no, it's absolutely necessary. That maybe that father isn't sharing a new idea, but that God, that father is renewing an idea. He's establishing and recalling relationship over and over again. It's a reinforcement of the heart. I don't know why we do that in our personal relationships, but we think that God is outside of ship with Him. As many people through the ages have said, some of the hardest work of prayer is to simply sit in quiet and let God love you. I know for some of us this morning, and I can feel it. I know for some of us, we're wrestling through life situations. We're wrestling through intellectual questions of why does God allow this trouble in my life? Or if God loves me so much, why is this still happening in my life? And I don't want to disregard those questions. Those are important questions. But I do just want to gently remind us what story that we are living in. As John Tyson would say, if you think you're living in a philosophical story, you're going to be looking for insight your whole life. If you think you're living in an economical story, you're going to be looking for systems. If you're in a story of education, you're going to think what I need is more study and more knowledge. But what the story of Scripture says you are submerged within is a relational story. That the beginning of Genesis is God is fully connected to humanity. And at the end of Revelation, God is reunited with humanity. The story is relational. So I guess what I'm saying is, don't, in holding those intellectual questions, don't underestimate how valuable it is to sit before the presence of God and maybe not have anything change in your external situation, but to know deep in your soul that you are deeply loved and deeply held by the most powerful being in the universe. It's a love that maybe may not change everything externally, but it can change, cleanse, and change how you view everything else internally. It's a love that comes close even when you feel far away. So in a moment, we're going to sing. And I'm going to invite those who will be in the back to receive prayer to go ahead and move back there. I'll invite the team to go ahead and come up. But the invitation is simply this. If you feel like the love of God that maybe you held in your heart at one point is waning, or if it is draining, why not have someone pray over you today? That they pray over, lavish over you the love that God has for you. And maybe today as we sing, maybe the simple prayer for you is, God, I want to know your love again. Or better yet, an even stronger prayer would be, Lord, let me fall back in love with you again. So God, we praise you for what you have done in Jesus. God, I'm comforted by the moment when Kate is sharing how your presence came to her, that rain just started falling down, and it was loud, and it couldn't be ignored. Holy Spirit, I ask for that moment now as we praise your name, that your love is loud, and it cannot be ignored. And I'm going to keep praying it, Holy Spirit. Can you break the concrete that some people's feet are in? That if they need to hear about your love, that if your love has been draining out of them or has been waning, Spirit, can you nudge them? Help them move out of their chair to receive prayer. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to bring the love of Jesus and the love of heaven down right now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.